Well, I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd just like to read to you three verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, my topic this morning is taken from just these three verses, and we'll be concentrating on some themes from here, and my title is Students of the Word. Students of the Word of God. The prophets here, you see, they were avid students of their own prophecies. They wanted to know more about what God had revealed to them. They didn't just receive the message, pass it on to the people, and forget about it. No, they themselves studied what God had given to them. And they studied other prophecies that were extant at the time. They looked back to previous prophecies that God had given, surely to Moses, one of the early prophets, and others, and they studied them diligently. They really wanted to know as much as they could about God's revelation and what God was doing. And especially, as we see here, they wanted to know about the promised Messiah who was going to come right from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. God promised a Savior. God promised that a Savior for sinners. And these prophets, they wanted to know more. And they were given some indication about Him. Gradually, over time, God revealed more and more and more. A little bit more light, a little bit more light was given to the prophets before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And these prophets wanted to find out more. For the sufferings of Christ, you find those revealed in the Old Testament. And also, you'll find that the glory of Christ, His post His sufferings, and the glory that came to Him in His resurrection, in His ascension, in the way the church progressed, and the success of the church, the triumphs of the church, the triumphs of His work in this world. Amazing things that God has done. You find them, friends, in the Old Testament. And God revealed it to the prophets. They didn't know things like we do, clearly. A lot more clearly, but they knew enough, and they were so keen and longed to know more about this Messiah who was to come. He was the desire also of their hearts, just like the Lord Jesus is today, the desire of our hearts. And we long to know Him better, and we moan and groan that we know Him so little. They also longed to know Him in a much better way than they did. So this is the kind of things that we will be looking at today. But I just remind you here, because of what we've studied before, Peter is talking to these suffering disciples spread abroad in Asia Minor, and he's reminding them of their privileges as believers, as Christians. He's told them, he's reminded them that their salvation is not by chance. It wasn't an accident. God had elected them. God had chosen them in eternity past. That's why they became believers. That was made clear to them. He told them about their destiny. These believers were now going to heaven. They were going to glory. They were destined for eternal happiness with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever this would be their portion, and so they could look up in the midst of their difficulties and their heaviness that they were going through. And when we saw last week how even the trials of life and the sufferings that they were going through, maybe ordinary sufferings of life as well as suffering because they were believers, even that God was using for their good, for their blessing, for their benefit. Everything was working together for good for these people. And they were so privileged. And He's reminding them these things so that they don't get burdened with the sufferings and the pains that they're going through. And remember their privileges. And it's also instruction for us, isn't it? That's how we should be in trials in life, ever remembering we're a privileged people, a highly privileged people, to be in Christ. And now He adds one more. He's soon to go on to a little bit more practical side when He talks about holiness and holy conduct, and we'll look at that next week, God willing. But He adds here another privilege and advantage that these believers have. And if I could put it simply, it's the privilege of living the other side of Calvary. Instead of living before Calvary, instead of living before the Lord's coming, these believers were living the other side, just like we are. And they are in a much better position. They are in a much more privileged position, as we are, than those who are living, who lived, the believers who lived before the Lord's coming. Because they saw through a glass darkly. They had the same knowledge, they had the same understanding, but we see it in a much clearer way. We see it now, they saw it in types and shadows, but we have the reality. Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen again, the gospel has been spread, more light has been given through the apostles and in the New Testament. Now we know so much more than Old Testament believers. And that's a great privilege, friends. And that's what Peter is emphasizing to them. The Old Testament prophets, they desired to see the things that we see and didn't see it. They desired, the Lord said, to hear the things that we hear but didn't hear it. Oh, we are so privileged. The apostles who were with Christ, they were privileged to see and hear those things. And so are we as well. Well, my first point is how God speaks to us. How God speaks. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Well, we know that in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people through prophets. This was His primary way of communicating. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just read that to you again. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He used dreams and visions, sometimes direct communication, to various ways. The Urim and the Thummim were also used to communicate to the people. But it was by the prophets that God primarily spoke. Not everyone, not every believer in the Old Testament was a prophet. Not everyone received a direct communication from God. Only the prophets, the special chosen band of people. You know about Moses. I can give you some examples. Moses, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of Israel, and say unto them, for example, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. The message came to Moses, the prophet, and his role was to communicate it to the people. Isaiah was the same. Isaiah the prophet, he said in Isaiah 8 and verse 1, the Lord said unto me. We can't say that. But he could say it as a prophet of God. The Lord said unto me, And he then communicated that message, that burden to the Lord. Oh, we're so familiar with the words of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, he said. Again and again, thus saith the Lord. This was the way how God worked through how God spoke and communicated with his people through this special band of prophets that he raised up and called. Not everyone, not people couldn't decide, I'm going to become a prophet. You have to be called to that ministry, called to that work. Well, such was in the Old Testament, and we know that in the New Testament, when Christ came, God spoke through Christ in such a direct way, such a clear way. The message was communicated to the people. And then in the early church, again, how did God speak to the people? When the Lord had been taken up to glory, when he was no longer here, how did God get his message across to the church? Well, it was primarily through the apostles and prophets in the early church. Not everyone received a direct message from God. Only this group of people. The apostles, of course, who were with Christ, they were inspired men of God. And the prophets in the early church, they, under inspiration, spoke the word of God. At that time, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament as we do. But as friends, as soon as God had revealed everything that was necessary for us, and the canon of Scripture, as we say, was closed, well, those prophetic gifts and those offices were phased out. And so, before the end of the first century, or early into the first century, you find that there is no more apostles. There is no more direct communication from God to men. Because all that's needed, he has already spoken to us. He has already revealed to us. Oh, there is a lot more that he has to say to us. But everything that we need, all that is sufficient for us, for this life, has been revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation. That's all that we need. Yes, when we get to glory, we will learn more. There are more things that will be revealed to us. But the Lord says, this is sufficient for us. And so we learn now through the Scriptures. God speaks to us, friends, through his word. He teaches us through his word. He communicates with us through his word by giving us understanding. There's no longer any need for a person to stand up in the congregation and say, thus says the Lord. Because he's already said it. He's already revealed it to us. And that's what we need to do, is to study this scripture. Dear friends, you know there are people today, and I'm sure you met them, who say, and we should never say this, God told me such and such. The Lord said to me such and such. That's like saying that we have received a direct communication from the Lord. How the Lord's communicated directly to me, da 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 da, and so on. I remember, it's a little bit of an amusing story, but I remember hearing of a Christian lady, and she said to a Christian brother, God has told me you are to be my husband. And the brother looked at her and said, well, he hasn't told me. Well, it's amusing, isn't it? But this is what people come up with. This is what people say. And I've known young ladies who, when men have done that to them, they feel terrorized because they think it really is so. And God, that they end up marrying this man they have no interest in at all. But friends, that's something that we should never say. We do believe that God guides us personally. We believe in personal guidance. We believe in a personal plan that God has for each and every one of his people. But we have to seek that plan. We have to pray and ask God to show us the way. If we have big decisions to take in life, well, we get on our knees and we pray and we wait for the Lord to direct us and to lead us in the right way. And he does. I can tell you instance after instance of how He has led me and my wife in so many ways. By His providence, He opens doors as we trust Him and look to Him. He does deal with us in a personal way, but He doesn't communicate, speak audibly to us. You know, of people who speak like this, friends, well, they often come across, they may not mean to, but they come across as those who are superior to those who do not receive these messages. And so people, they may make other believers feel inferior. And people, other believers think, well, I haven't heard anything from the Lord. Must be something wrong with me, something wrong with my walk with God. And it's nothing of the sort. Well, friends, we need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be like these prophets who search diligently the Scriptures, who investigated their own prophecies and those others which were available to them. They looked at what the Lord had revealed about how Israel was to worship God. They looked at the Messiah as much as they could find out. They considered, investigated the future kingdom, what it was going to be like. These were the matter of things that they searched and delighted in. They loved to do this kind of study. Remember Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 9, where we see him there in Daniel 9 poring over the prophecies of Jeremiah. And by doing that, the Lord gave him understanding when the captivity would come to an end. And so were the other prophets in a similar way, keen and eager to understand more. We should be like that, friends. We should be students of this word, reading it, of course, but going further than reading it, studying it, meditating it. You have a cross-reference Bible, they're very good. You can reference the Bible with references down the middle, and you can come across a verse or a subject, and you can look at what other verses say on that particular subject to search the Scriptures back and forth. Well, that's a good thing to do. We shouldn't be lazy in our reading of the Scriptures. It shouldn't be done just for conscience, to keep our conscience quiet. Because it's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's for our blessing. For our understanding. To grow in understanding of the Word of God will make your life a lot more stable. It will give you great stability, and you'll be able to walk in a more firmer way with the Lord, and you'll be able to be of more help to other people. What does this Word of God say? We should, when you're reading a passage, what doctrine is in this passage? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there some duty for me to do? Is there some way that I need to change my life in response to what I have read? All these questions, we should be asking questions. What have I read? It's the very first question that probably we should be asking. Sometimes we may just read through it without thinking. Dear friends, let us not be lucky, what I call lucky dip believers. You know, those who just open the Scripture and close their eyes, and then they point at one verse, and then that's their verse for the day. We should never be like that, to find out God's will for us. We have to understand this is His will, Genesis to Revelation. Our role, our duty is to be students of the Word of God. Well, may the Lord help us to do that. Aim, friends, for understanding of the Scriptures. Aim for change. Peter says here, this salvation which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, you prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And he uses a synonym here for salvation. Instead of calling it salvation, the second time he calls it grace. That's exactly what salvation is. Salvation is all about grace. God's undeserved mercy to us. God's undeserved favor. I did nothing for my salvation. I did nothing to earn His favor in my life. I did nothing for Him to be merciful to me. He freely gave it. Our salvation, friends, is free. Freely given. It's of grace. It's not like the man-made religions of the world. They'll all tell you, you have to work for it. You have to earn your salvation. You have to pray very hard for it. You have to live a good life for it. Oh, you'll never attain it. No, the salvation the Bible speaks of from beginning to the end is one of grace and undeserved mercy from God. All we need to do is to receive it. All we need to do is accept it by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's ours. It's ours, friends. How wonderful is this. But my second point is Old Testament believers. We can see here in verse 11, they searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They searched. The prophets wanted to know what time, when exactly would these things that they have been revealed to them will happen. But it also has could also mean what person, and it could refer as well very much so to the Messiah. What person, what kind of person will he be like? What kind of Messiah will he be like? They wanted to know more about him. And what manner of time means the conditions into which he would come. What would the situation be into which he would come? We know in Isaiah it says that he will grow up as a shoot in a dry ground. Maybe Isaiah looked at that and studied that shoot in a dry ground. It's very dry. People would be full of unbelief and hardness of heart. And yet, in the time when Christ comes, and yet he will rise in such a generation. His kingdom will come at such a time. And they would be considering these things, the manner and the condition, the state of the world when their prophecies would be fulfilled. And also, of course, we see here of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Of course, Isaiah, once again, the evangelical prophet, spoke so much about the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53. Daniel, again, chapter 9, verse 26, he prophesied the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And of course, as we've said already, the glories to follow, the resurrection, the ascension, the spread of the gospel, all these things are mentioned in the Old Testament, and they tried very hard to understand it in a clearer way. But the question, a question is often asked, did the Holy Spirit reside? Did He dwell in Old Testament believers? Or did He only come and go? Did He only descend on the believers and then, after He'd done His work, take His leave of them? Well, the answer is here, I think. The answer here Peter gives us in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. He was in the believers. He must have been in the believers. He must have been present with them and not just come and go. Yes, we do read about the Spirit descending upon believers, but that was often for a special service or a special moment, a special time when He descended upon them in a special way for a work that they needed to do. But it doesn't suggest to us that He didn't indwell them. He must have indwelled them. David himself said in Psalm 51 and verse 11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not away His influences from me. Let me not lose His influence. He seemed to have an understanding, to know that the Spirit was with him. just like us. We need the Holy Spirit today. We need Him to regenerate us. We need Him to quicken us. We need Him to help us in prayer. We need Him to help us to live a holy life and to stand for the Lord. But we cannot imagine the Old Testament saints being stronger in a sense and not needing the Holy Spirit. They would have needed Him just as much as we do. They would have depended on Him just as much as we do. They couldn't become holy men without the Holy Spirit. I'm sure, friends, that He did dwell in them. What about then the New Testament, where we read about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, we could think of that more as a fuller way of the Holy Spirit being poured out on in a broader way, in a deeper way. He was poured out upon His upon the people. How also a question aligned to this: how were Old Testament believers saved? Did they come through to know the Lord in a different way? Did they come through to salvation in an alternate way to what we know? No, friends. It's the very same way that New Testament believers were saved. In the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior. He was a promised Savior. And all the Old Testament believers, well, they looked forward to that promised Savior that would come. He hadn't come as yet, but they knew that this was the one God had revealed to them. This is the one whom you must trust in for your salvation. Just like we look back at what Christ has done, and we rejoice in what He has done, and we believe in what He has done. So these Old Testament believers, they looked forward. They had enough knowledge to be saved. They had enough knowledge to know they mustn't trust in their own righteousness. They must trust in the righteousness of another. They didn't see it as clearly as we do, but sufficient, similar knowledge was also communicated to them through the burnt offerings and the sacrifices in the tabernacle, through the teaching of the word. They were made aware of these things. So they were, in every sense, they came to know the Lord just as we did. Otherwise, we would be creating an alternative, second way of knowing the Lord. And there's only ever been one way, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then thirdly, I move on to my third point, a historic faith. This, what we believe, is a historic faith, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when He, the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This faith that the events of Christ, rather, His sufferings and His death and His resurrection, it shouldn't have taken the disciples by surprise. It shouldn't have taken those early Christians by surprise, because all these things, this verse tells us, were testified beforehand. It was all there for them in the Old Testament scriptures. If only they had been good students of the Old Testament, they wouldn't have been surprised by the death of Christ when He was taken from them so cruelly. Remember on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their heads were down, and the Lord drew near to them and said, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad?" And he said, they told him about Christ, and we had hoped that He was the Messiah. When they saw Him crucified, they thought they lost all hope. They didn't realize this is the purpose. He came to die. He came to give His life for sinners to die. And they thought all was lost. And it was only when the Lord, there on that road, He began to open the scriptures, and from the law and the prophets, He began to show to them and to reveal to them these things were planned. These things were prophesied about. These things, ought not the Son of God to have suffered these things and then to enter into His glory? And when their eyes were opened and their hearts burned within them, they realized and they understood about these things. So it's not something new, and it shouldn't have taken them by surprise. And our faith, dear friends, the salvation that we believe in, it has its roots in Scripture. It goes, as I've said, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's not something new that we believe in when we believe the Word of God. And I like that. I feel safer when I know something that I believe is not new. It's not a novelty. It's not just been around for a few years or 10 years or 20 years. I feel safer when I know that my faith is based on the historic Word of God and it's been around for a long, long time. And that it's not based on a new fad, a passing fashion. But it's been in place for a while. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not just somebody who likes old things. I appreciate new things. I'm so glad for modcons. I like central heating in the house. I'm very glad for it. I'm very glad that scientists are coming up with new medicine to help us. An anesthetic when you go to the doctor or the dentist to have a tooth removed. Or now with the virus, there's a new vaccine. All these new medicines that we're having. Well, I'm very glad for it. I'm glad there's a new way of catching criminals these days with DNA. We want to see more of them caught. And it's useful. New teaching methods in schools. New ways of working we have now. New normal, they call it. I'm not against these things. There's some benefit, I'm sure, in all of these things. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to belief, when it comes to a religion, as it were, then I want to know that this faith has been received by people down through the centuries and has been around for ages past. Do you remember the Bereans were like that? When Paul came preaching the gospel to them, they didn't just receive it. They wanted to look back at the Old Testament, and they did. They searched the Old Testament to see whether these things were true. And when they found, yes, it's true, then they had a firmer base, a firmer hold for their faith. Friends, God has given us the gift, the ability to be creative, but we should not be creative in the church work. Too many people today are being very creative, are using their imagination to introduce novelties into the church, which shouldn't be. Outside the church, that's a different story. In the church, we should follow the Word. Too many people are introducing new things. It's new doctrines are being introduced. New doctrines, for example, like new evangelicalism, or the new perspective on Paul, where this British theologian is teaching, well, he's ripping away the very heart of our faith because he's teaching the atonement is not as the Bible describes it. Where we know that God poured out his wrath upon his son. He's saying, no, that can never be. God will never do that to his son as a father would never do it to his own son. They're rejecting this heart of the gospel. There's new styles of worship coming in. New styles of worship. You only have to go online to see the services, friends, today. And you see the contemporary worship. If you didn't hear the words, and you just listened and watched, well, you'd think it was a rock concert that was going on at worship time. And people jumping up and down. And such loud music, contemporary music. Is that the way God has been worshipped in times past? No, it's new. Something new. For the young people, they say. But it's new. New style of unity, ecumenism, new experiences. People are teaching today. I remember, I think it was in the 80s, people said, we're talking about the Toronto blessing. And something that came over from Canada, started in Canada, which was, they said, well, when the Spirit fills you, the Spirit comes upon you, and then you start howling like a dog or barking like a dog, and then you're rolling on the floor, and you jump running back and forward in the service. And they're saying, oh, it's the Spirit of God who is doing that. His Spirit is filled. Nothing, the friends, it's nonsense, friends. I'm sorry. Because that's a new thing. It's now died out, I believe. But it was a big phase, and many people, one even reformed pastor, allowed himself to be prayed over for such a blessing. Oh, friends, you have to be so careful. New lifestyle for believers. Oh, it's okay now. You can be half your foot in the world, half your foot for the Lord. It's okay. You can be both. You can, instead of separation, as the Bible calls us to, from sinful culture, oh, now we must engage with culture. Now we must bring back culture. Now we have to be up to date with all the movies and all the music and the pop songs so that we can communicate with friends. Instead of separation, a new lifestyle, friends, has been introduced for believers. Instead of that holy lifestyle, of course we mix with people, but we have to separate from things which are sinful. So this is my third point, the historic faith. And then finally, and just very quickly, the last point, the preaching of the gospel. You can see in verse 12, that the gospel was, these things were spoken to the recipients of this letter through preachers. It was reported. They heard the gospel from others. It had been reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. These believers have heard the gospel through other preachers, through other witnesses. And this is how God still works. We don't need new methods of evangelism. We need to preach the gospel. We need to witness to one to our unsaved relatives and friends, and trust and pray that the Lord will bless. We pray for blessing, and we trust Him for blessing. And that's how God worked with these brethren. And many churches were established in such a way. And that's how God still works today, in dependence on His Spirit and us doing our part to tell out the gospel to others. And then finally, look here, not only did the prophets desire to look more into these things, but also that last part of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels, and the word here is the angels, as it were, stoop down to see something. Like maybe you're walking along in the park and you see a lovely flower and you want to get a closer look at it. So you would stoop down to examine it and to find out a little bit more about it and to appreciate its beauty. So also the angels, well, they desire, they stoop down to look at the work of Christ. They are amazed, friends. And they see the Son of God taking a human body in His incarnation, becoming a man like one of us in all points except for sin. They are amazed when they see these things. They are left in wonder and amazement when they behold the cross on which Christ died. And they see His great love for rebellious sinners. And they are shocked and amazed. They desire and long to know more, or they can never experience some of the things that we do. Grace, they don't know about grace. They're never fallen. They don't know about the joy of forgiveness like we do. But they desire to look into and to know more about it. They are also so curious, these things. Oh, how sad it is, isn't it, when unbelievers are unconcerned about these things that have been revealed to us, disinterested in them, have no relish for this salvation. Dear friends, let it not be said of us too as believers that we have little desire and we spend little time in the Word of God. Let us make the most of our Bibles. Let us make most of what has been revealed to us. As you learn a little bit, God will give you a bit more, and a bit more, and a bit more. Remember these things, friend. This is our great privilege, to be living on the other side of Calvary. And may the Lord help us and bless us with this message this morning. Let's